the why don't we bow our heads and let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege that we have and being able to be called your children, to be able to be a part of your great plan of the renewal of all things in your creation, and that we get to serve you as our God, and that we know that in all things you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, Father. And I think so many family members need that and need your comfort and your compassion at this time. Andile and his family with the loss of his brother yesterday. Laurie Ann and Tony with the difficulty that they're going through, and that you will continue to guide them in it. And I will also know, Father, it's been a tough year for us as a church with regards to losing so many family members. And I pray that your spirit of comfort will be with those who have had these losses, Father, and that also will be a time for us as a church that as we, as one part of the body rejoices, all rejoice, that we can all rejoice with Andre and Fordia for a little baby, and you've blessed them. But that we can also mourn with those who mourn and who have had loss, and that we will continue to bring them before you in prayer, and that they would find the peace and comfort that they can only find in you and through you, but that we will come alongside them as you work in us and through us to encourage them and lift up their arms through this difficult time. Father, we also want to pray for all the high school teenagers who are venturing into exams, that you would give them a calm spirit, that you will help them to put in the work required, that you will keep the families sane as they go through this time, and that you will best their efforts. Father, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. We are sort of circling back to a series we did a couple of weeks ago called Entrusted. It became very long, so I wanted to break it up into pieces that I've sort of realized the congregation has maximum a 4 to 5 class capacity in a series, and then we sort of start to check out. I don't know, that's just the way we are wired here in Cape Town. So I thought let's break it into pieces. So we're going to do two parts more, or two more classes this Sunday and then again next Sunday. If you are maybe visiting with us today, or you were in Kids Zone and you missed some of this, I'll do sort of a brief recap, which the recap in itself is actually the essence of the message and the essence of what we are about as a church, and I think what God is doing in our world. So I do think that this is of the utmost importance, and I feel like I have been proclaiming this message for months now, and yet as I have conversations with people one-on-one, I sort of talk about it again, and people say, really? And then I'm like, wow, really? So I know that it takes time for these things to sink in. The premise of it, in many ways, is that God has not called us to go to church, but to be the church, okay? And by that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to church. What I'm saying is, as I've said so many times this year, is that Sundays is a time of worshiping together and the different families, family groups in the church coming together to be together, to hear God's word, to fellowship, and to sing praises to God, to encourage one another. But this is not per se church. This is a worship morning. Church is what happens when you leave the building. Recently, I was at a wedding. Funny and Reggie's wedding was in a, I don't even know what church it was, but one of these pretty churches. And on the door, actually, it had a sign that said, the church has left the building. Okay? So that as you leave the building, that you realize that wasn't church. That was certainly some time to encourage me, help me, direct me, but that wasn't church. Church is about to happen as we step outside. And this principle, certainly worded differently or using different language around it, we find in the Bible. Paul is saying to Timothy, I think, a key verse that unpacks so much, and we're just going to touch on portions of it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is an apostle, as many of us know. He's training his young protege, Timothy, and he's saying to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. the things, he's writing to him, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, arethemi is the Greek, placed under the care and protection of reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So what we've obviously looked at is, here is Paul, he's saying to Timothy, hey, the things that you've heard me say. So there is certain teachings that Paul gave Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, what I want you to do is to entrust those teachings to reliable people. Now, I noticed last time we mentioned there were supposed to be women in here as well. Maybe the dress almost looks like dresses. But you can see as guys. Next week we'll put women in here as well. But entrust to reliable people who will then also be qualified to teach others, who will then teach others, who will then teach others and pass on these things, who will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others. That is in essence what he's saying. The question then that we ask is, so what are these things? The gospel. What is the gospel? That God's kingdom, his rule and his reign and the age to come has broken into our present world in and through Jesus as he is renewing all things. The gospel is not, now I'm going to freak a couple of people out, the gospel is not that your sins can be forgiven and you can now be saved. That is certainly somewhere there under the umbrella. But that is very me-centric. Where God created creation with him-centric. And so what he is trying to do in and through Jesus is he is bringing heaven, his rule and reign in Jesus, through Jesus, to our world in order to renew us. And part of that renewal certainly is we cannot be renewed while we are under the power of sin. We cannot be renewed while we are carrying the burden of unrepentant or unforgiven sin. So yes, salvation, rescue is certainly part of the gospel, but what he is doing is he is renewing our world. He is bringing us back, if you may, and I'll speak more about this next year, bringing us back, if you may, to Eden, where God and man can dwell together and live out their purpose, which is to be image bearers, to bear the image of God into our world. That we will reflect his love and his stewardship and his wisdom and his grace. That we will be mirrors reflecting that wherever we go. And then again, in the same process as a kingdom of priests, that we will sum up the praises of creation back to him and honor him for all that he is. And so Jesus comes and he's renewing these men. And God is renewing them in and through Jesus so that they can help others to renew other people. And renew other people, and renew other people, till at the last day, when Jesus comes back, God will renew all things. And God's space and our space, heaven and earth, will be together again, and we will live in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the message. That is what he is passing on. God's kingdom is broken in to our world. In and through Jesus, you have an opportunity to be renewed. You have an opportunity, if you may, to be truly human again. To be what it is that God has made us to be. So what does this look like for us as a church? It means that, let's take the Lappermans, James and Maura Lapperman, that have a family group. Maura shaking her head. That have a family group in Leuvenstein. I know I have used this terms with the family groups, Bible declarers, whatever you want to call them, and it's not quite gained the traction that I hoped for, but I was actually thinking, should we call these things family groups, or should we call them IBGs? image-bearing groups. So if you are looking as to what God's rule and reign would look like in the life of a man and a woman in our city, and you go to Leuvenstein, you go to the Lapperman home, and that's where you see the image of Christ. More saying, wow. But not only there, then you move over to Stellenbosch and you go to Cornel and Karen's home, and what you see there is another image-bearing group that is bearing the image of Christ out of their home into their neighborhood and to people around them. Then you go there to Vincent and Linda Jacobs' home, and again, you see the image being born there. You go to Kayan Tandy's home and the group that meets there, and you see an image-bearing group there in Paro, just around the corner. Over here, the Boas and Table View, and again, you see the image of Christ being born in their family, at their workplace, and God is doing great things. But then these image-bearing groups should birth other image-bearing groups so that the image of God and the image of Christ, the icon, we'll do a series about that next year as well, where the icon, the exact portrait of who God is shown in our community, neighborhood by neighborhood, house by house, family by family, workplace by workplace, till the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water covers the sea. That is God's plan. The renewal of all things, so that His glory would flood our world. Again, I'll say more on this next year, since I know that towards the end of the year we get a little bit more tired. But we live in an incredibly me-centric world where we want to make Christianity all about me. Even the song that we sang, and I love the song, What a Beautiful Name, there's just a line in that song that I don't theologically agree with, and that is that you couldn't stand heaven without me. Sure. But that's how we think. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, we don't tell lies, we sing them. Because what that line is saying is that everything revolves around me. And you could not stay in heaven without me. You just had to have me in heaven. Otherwise, you could not exist. I'm not saying that God doesn't love us, and I'm not saying that God doesn't want to redeem our souls, and I'm not saying that He didn't send Jesus. What I'm saying is God-centered and not us-centered. But this is where we're going. Now, as we said this, certainly what I heard is a lot of murmurs as I said, well, what we need to be having is we need to be having an image-bearing group over here and an image-bearing group over there. Then you sort of, you know, and as I say your name, I see people sort of jerk a little bit to the other side and hoping that I'm not going to mention your name. But that doesn't just happen naturally. As we read in the Bible, as we look at what Paul's saying to Timothy here, and as we're going to look at today, that there are two components to it. Is one is, yes, certainly that God works in us and through us through His Word and His Spirit to renew us. But then also He works in and through people for this process of renewal so that we can mirror or image Him into the world. And so what we have spoken of earlier in the series is that you get Paul-Timothy relationships, teacher-student relationships, where you have, as a young Christian or a younger Christian, we need to have need a teacher to teach me these things, to help me grow, to keep me accountable, but to teach me the way, the kingdom way of life. I don't know how to do that. I mean, I still struggle today, 25 years later. But this is absolutely essential, that we need in our fellowship always older, mature Christians teaching, training, helping younger Christians, showing to them, and we looked at that, modeling, wearing it, the kingdom way of life. That's one component. The second component, though, what needs to happen is that there needs to be a maturity that takes place where we move from a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship to Paul-Peter kind of relationships. What do I mean by that? That's a one another relationship. So it's not a teacher-student, it is a peer relationship. kind of like parenting. When the kids are young, it's definitely a teacher-student relationship. By the time the kids leave the home, it needs to be more of this. And some of the kids are saying, praise Jesus, I cannot wait for that day. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be the teacher. And that even happens later in life as you age and you reach a certain point in life, your kids actually do become your teacher. But what is incredibly important is this. It's to develop the maturity for us to move from teacher-student to one another relationships. Now, there will always have to be teacher-student relationships as we help new people become Christians. But it must mature into one another relationships where we are helping each other. And I'm not saying that the student cannot help the teacher. What I'm just saying is primarily the teacher will help the student. This is much more of a partnership. That's where we need to be going. Now, what I want to talk about, that was all the introduction. What I want to talk about today is what are signs of readiness to move from this to that. We will never be able, if we can reverse, we will never be able to do this if we are stuck on this. We will never be able to do it. If there's constantly someone, almost like a parent, having to beg you, teach you and beg you to do it. I don't know if the parents ever felt that with your young ones. Be obedient. But how many times do you do that as a parent? Once. So when your kid is about 2 years old, you say, you need to be obedient to mom and dad, and the kid says, oh, amen. Thank you for mentioning that. I'm now well educated. And from now on, it will... From now on, I will do that. Now, it unfortunately doesn't work that way. But we cannot keep on having these teacher-student relationships. We need to be able to move to this. But there's a problem. Age does not necessarily bring about this. So the fact that I've been around for 10, 20, 30 years does not bring about this. So that's why I want to speak about what are the signs that I'm actually ready for this. Because I might be a 20-year-old Christian, but I actually still need this. I'm pretending like I'm here, but it's not working because actually I'm here. Does that make sense? So, Romans 15, signs of readiness. Romans 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, I assume, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Is this scripture true for every Christian? Is every Christian full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another? Or is this kind of relationship only for the mature? And Hebrews 5 verse 11, let's take a look at another scripture that sort of counters this, or not counters, that completes it. In verse 11 it says, we have much to say about this. Now the this is that Jesus is a high priest in order of Melchizedek. I'm sure that makes sense to all of us. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain, because you are slow to learn. So saying, listen here, there are some profound things about who Jesus is and what it is that God has done and is doing in and through him, in and through his death and resurrection, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. The English Standard Version translates that as, you have become dull of hearing. Tolman Christian Bible, you have become too lazy to understand. It says in verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So here we have a different group of Christians. They're still Christians, but clearly not full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and certainly not competent to instruct one another, although they have seemingly been around for a significant amount of time. What do we learn from this? Spiritual age does not equal spiritual maturity. Because even though by this time you ought to be teachers, he is saying, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now, I believe that in our fellowship, we have a number of Romans 15 kind of Christians who are full of goodness, complete's a strong word, complete to knowledge. I don't think any of us will ever be complete to knowledge, but complete to knowledge and competent to instruct one another. And what you will see is these people are often the family group leaders. They are the ones serving everywhere. They are the ones that they're on stage to do something. Like last week, we had some people sharing just about why it is that they give to God. But they actually just came out of Kids Zone to quickly come and share a year. But they're also leading a family group over here, and they're also doing this over there. And I am incredibly grateful for each one of those Romans 15 Christians that are able to take care of themselves spiritually with the help of others and then also invest in others. But then I think we also have a number of Hebrews 5 Christians who has been around for 10, maybe 20 years, but it is as if you are still a baby Christian. That you are still battling with the elementary things that needs to be taught all over again. And the problem is that you are not aware of it. So you are in this one another relationship where I'm getting together with my China every now and then, and we are just one anothering each other. But there's nothing happening over there. We cannot bear the image of Christ into our world that way. We cannot have image-bearing groups. We will not be able to build thriving family groups in every neighborhood with that. So what are some of these elementary things that we need to get down and that I have 15 minutes to teach? I'll do them briefly. There are four of them. And this is basic. So we've got like 4 minutes each. 30, 45. Number one is ownership. Elementary. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Timothy, whose responsibility is it to be godly? Whose responsibility is it to live a God-honoring life? He says, Timothy, it is your responsibility. I need to take ownership of my spiritual life. My relationship with God is my relationship with God. And anything that you, out of grace and kindness, are willing to add to that is gravy. I'm just incredibly grateful. But I'm not your responsibility. I'm not yours to beg. Meaning, oh, please, Vanner, please, would you just draw close to God? Please, Vanner, will you spend time in the Word and prayer? That's where the Spirit works. Please, Vanner, can you do it? No, it's my responsibility. The development of my character. Whose character is my character? Is my character your character? No, my character is, it's my character. It's mine to develop. It's mine to get help with. It is mine to overcome. It is mine to work with. There's a movie most of us must probably have seen, Finding Nemo. Who of us have seen Finding Nemo? Let me just see if you understand my point. Okay. There's a scene where Nemo's dad and Dory the purple fish, the orange and the purple fish, they are on the dock. They've landed out of the water, and there are these seagulls that see them. And what do the seagulls say? Okay, for us, for God to be able to use us to renew our world, we need to say, mine, 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 mine. My relationship with God, whose responsibility? Mine, 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 mine. My marriage, whose responsibility? Mine, 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 mine. My heart that has grown hard or has been adrift, whose responsibility? Mine, 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 mine. And God, through His grace and favor, has given us a whole congregation and have enabled us to be part of family groups that can assist us in what it is that we're doing. But number one, before you're ready for one another relationship, you have to be an owner. Number two, you have to be growing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and because we have little time, please study it by yourself as well. It says, His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him and called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His divine power, glory, and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, the great and precious promises, you may participate in His divine nature, having escaped the corruptions of this world caused by evil desires. What are you saying? You're saying God has set you up to be an image bearer. His divine power, His theos power, His glory, His goodness, His promises, everything is on your side. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, because God is on your side, make every effort from your side to add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, and. Verse 8, for this reason, for if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. What is he saying? He's saying, listen here, because of who God is, because of how it is that He's worked in Jesus, because of His word, because of His spirit, because of His glory, because of His goodness, you have been set up to be the new humanity, to be able to bear His image. Therefore, don't just sit on the side, but add. Grow. For if you do possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest. Have any of us ever felt ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I certainly have, again and again and again and again. And the reason is because we're not growing. And we can grow. Jesus came to renew all things, to enable us in partnership with us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We need to be walking with Jesus on a daily basis. As mature Christians, we need to be in the Word, praying, meditating, continually seeking to know Him better. We need to open our hearts and our minds, even as a teenager, to hear the whisper of God's Spirit as to where it is that He is directing your soul, as to what it is that He is wanting for you. I'm not saying that we need to be perfect, but we need to be growing. Growing in our ability to navigate the highs and lows of life. Growing in our ability to overcome personal discouragement, to maintain sober-mindedness in a time of crisis, to keep ego at bay at all times, and to stay focused on life's mission. We need to grow. Pablo, I'm not even sure how to pronounce the surname, Casals, has passed away, considered one of the greatest cellists to ever live. When he was 95 years old, he was asked why he continued to practice at age 95, still for 6 hours a day. He answered, because I think I'm making progress. For me to move from teacher student to one another, I need to be growing and I need to be making progress. Thirdly, this one is luckily shorter in the 7 minutes that we have left, is consistency. Does this graph describe your spiritual life? I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. That's what we call yo-yo Christianity. Or are you a flatliner? Well, you're at least consistent in that. Or is it maybe I'm consistently going down? Or is it maybe I'm seriously going down? A sign of maturity is consistently growing. Again, notice what we're saying here. Not perfection. I grow, I stumble, I work through difficult times through God's Spirit and the help of people. I take ownership of my soul, I include people in my life, and I grow. God wants to take me to the next level. He allows more things happening in my life. I work through it, and I grow, and I grow, and I grow. If I'm not consistently growing, I'm not ready for a one another relationship. I need a teacher. And I need to be the student. And I need to humble out, no matter how long you've been a Christian, and say, listen, I want to be here. I'm not. Please help me to grow. The last one here is self-awareness. That in order to move into those one another relationships, we have to be self-aware. Now, self-awareness is a very interesting thing. I mean, I am certainly, as I'm getting older, I'm becoming more self-aware of how weird I'm getting. Okay? And I don't know if you guys, I want to say picked up on that, but I don't mean picked up on my weirdness, but picked up on your own weirdness. I'm getting more and more meticulous. So in other words, how I get up in the morning, I put on my slipper boots, I walk, I've told you the cat story, I feed the three cats, but I only got because I love my kids. I feed the three cats, I put on the kettle, I make myself a cup of coffee, I take the cup of coffee, I sit down, I reflect for a couple of minutes, I read my Bible, I pray. That is how it works. If anything goes wrong in that equation, if I need to feed the cats, but no one filled up the smaller cat food holder, that's now you get there and you see there's like three pallets left. And I now know that the big bag is outside. And I now need to, I've told you guys this as well, I now need to put my arm in that thing. Now I've got serious OCD issues. Now I need to put my arm in that cat bag thing. So now my arm smells like cat. Okay, and it needs to be disinfected afterwards. But if I've gone through that, it completely derails me. Like, man, this morning's not going well. But how I sleep, where I sleep in the bed, how I lay in the bed, everything, I'm not sure if any of us experience this as you're getting older and older. It is getting more, it's just me. Okay. Who said no? Okay, wow. Dominique, can you please come up and tell us how you do it? But you need to be aware. I know if I take an afternoon nap and I get up, I'm grumpy. And if I take an afternoon nap and I get up, the kids scatter like cockroaches when you switch on the light. And I come out and I'm like, hey, where's everybody? No, there's issues, man. I'm trying to tackle these issues, but those are some ordinary life issues. In order for us to grow spiritually, I cannot grow if I'm not self-aware. I need to be able to know and be in touch with where I am at in my relationship with God. I ask people, hey, how's it going with your relationship with God? Then they say stuff to me, oh, yeah, well, I have quiet time. Sometimes I don't. That's not a relationship with God. I mean, that certainly helps a relationship with God, but it needs to be more than that. Am I aware of the effect that I'm having on other people? Do you have the ability to produce fellowship dodgers? What is a fellowship dodger? They know you are very complicated. And so when they see you in the fellowship, they dodge. Because they know this is not going to go well for them in whatever way. It's awareness. It can be overcome through Christ and through His Spirit and through help, but I need to have awareness. What effect am I having on my family? What effect am I having on my parents? What effect am I having on people around me? There needs to be a sense of self-awareness, because if I'm not aware how I'm doing, I cannot attend to it. Last week, I showed some statistics as to how it's going with our giving as a congregation. I don't know if you guys can remember that. I see one or two can. Where's Wesley? Over there. He said I can say this. He came up to me just now in the fellowship and he said, hearing those statistics was completely shocking to him. Shocking, shocking, shocking that we have a third of the congregation giving on a consistent basis, not even tithing. And we have 25% of the congregation not giving anything towards God's work at all. He said, shocking. Then he said to me, in the churches where he grew up, if you didn't give, they didn't marry you and they didn't bury you. Okay? So at this stage, 63% of our congregation is not going to get buried. And if you are single in that 63%, we wish you well with your married life. But we've heard a lot of rumors around, they're not rumors, a lot of chatter around that obviously people being shocked, and particularly those that are tithing on a consistent basis being shocked about the race. Now for the rest, what I want to say is there self-awareness? Because let me tell you, that's one of the smallest things in life, is to be able to give a gift to God with all the blessings that He shower upon us. If I'm not doing that, and I think I'm doing okay spiritually, there's something seriously off. As anything else, I cannot be getting drunk every weekend and think all is good with God. I cannot be watching porn every week and thinking all is good with God. The same as I cannot not be giving and thinking I'm good with God. That way my heart is surrendered. He is my all in all, as the song that we sing. And then we sing the song. Like I said, we don't tell lies, we sing them. So, what do we need to do? We need to be self-aware. I think this is, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, I think this is a wonderful church, and I feel so incredibly honored and blessed to be able to be a part of it, to have been a part of it for so many years. But I think there are pockets of us that can up our game. If we want to see God impact our neighborhood, we, the older Christians, need to mature to a place where we say, mine, 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 mine. We were not yo-yo Christians, but we are growing consistently. We are not perfect, but we are self-aware, and therefore bringing others into our lives to partner with God as God is transforming us with the purpose of transforming others through us. I believe we can do it. I believe we can grow in that way, but it will mean that I need to do some introspection and give myself to God. God bless. Amen. Thank you.